making a special offer. Your graduation portrait will be taken any time during the school year at a reasonable price with special discounts. Make your appointment now with the Cecil Davis Studios of Otsego. The correct time, 11:30. We take you now to the sanctuary of the First Methodist Church in Kalamazoo, where the minister, Dr. Dwight S. Lodge, is speaking this morning on the topic, Something Better Than a Fortune.
We pause in our service of worship to welcome those of you who have now joined us by radio. Every minister standing up to preach feels a bit of wonder in the moment of beginning a sermon. Something might happen in our thinking and in our living. Something might happen spiritually to us here in this church. And if we are to be drawn near to Jesus, it will be due to the sermon if it is received in the spirit of prayer. And I've asked the choir to guide us in this prayer, a prayer of preparation. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, for I am poor and in misery. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, and I will lift up my soul. prayer that God might hear our prayers has been offered by many people, one whom I would mention, Mrs. Emma Clarissa Clement, was spending Wednesday evening in one of the sessions of the District Missionary Conference of her denomination. The meeting was held in the African ME Church of Springfield, Kentucky, last May. The meeting was interrupted by a messenger bringing word that there was an urgent call for Mrs. Clement, and she must go to the telephone office a mile away, as there was no phone in the church and no phone in any Negro home nearby. And despite the distance and her age, 71 years, Mrs. Clement hurried off, a bit anxious about such a call so late at night. The call came from her oldest daughter, and this only added to her anxiety. And the next moment, in speaking, she could scarcely credit to her own ears. She was a Negro. She was the granddaughter of a slave. And, said the voice on the telephone, she had been elected by the Golden Rule Foundation of New York as the American Mother of 1946. Almost speechless, she thanked her daughter and hung up, and for half an hour she grappled with the idea, and then, shaken by disbelief, she called the daughter back to ask, was the news really true? And it was. Mrs. Emma Clarissa Clement. Back in 1935, the first American mother was selected. The plan for the selection permits each state to nominate two mothers, and then a central committee studies the list of names and makes the final selection. It's been a very significant list of American mothers. Mrs. Charles H. Mayo, whose husband founded the Mayo Clinic. Mrs. Compton, the mother of Arthur H. Compton. 12 names, and the last in the list now, Mrs. Emma Clarissa Clement. She was born in Providence, Rhode Island, educated in North Carolina. Where she went to college, she was graduated and married on the same day, thing which happens even here in Kalamazoo. This college senior, however, married a young man recently ordained as a minister in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And the two moved to a humble parsonage to begin a lifelong struggle against poverty. Those difficult days proved a great distance away from the great meetings held in May in New York and in Chicago, where hundreds of both races met to honor the mother of 1946. Amidst the food and color of the banquet, Mrs. Clement told the story of her faith. Living with an uncertain income, fighting the constant threat of disease, a man and his wife promising each other that regardless of what it would cost, each child would have a college education. And back of it all, the simple practice of stewardship, tithing, if you please, 1/10 for God's program and 9/10 for family as God directed. I suppose the newspaper men covering the banquets smiled at her down-to-earth story, but not a single person could question the results. One daughter, executive secretary of the Denominational Missionary Society. One son, president of Atlanta University. One son, professor of physics in the West Virginia State College. One daughter whose husband is chief of the staff of the American Educational Foundation. One son, field director of the American Red Cross in Italy. One son, professor of theology at Livingston, holding the rank of a major at the time of his discharge from the Army, and a daughter, professor of English. 7 children. Living proof of what may happen when a man and a woman accept the claims of Christ upon all of life, the mind, the hand, and the heart. And because of the sheer demonstration of Christian stewardship, a Negro takes her place among the great mothers of the past 12 years. Her life ought to help some of us who are holding back and asking questions, can one be a Christian? Her experience ought to shed some light upon our worried minds and our hesitating commitments to the law of love. No question as far as I see it regarding what Jesus expects of those who would follow him. He worded it very briefly and very simply, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and with all thy strength and with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and in the same way, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul." And the word "all" is repeated with growing intensity. The acceptance of Jesus as a friend has always brought a comradeship which affects all of life. The acceptance of Jesus relates all of life to the kingdom of God purposes. No question about it as far as I can see. The modern Christians may omit the inclusiveness of Christianity. In our day, I think we're watching the rise and the fall of a great youth movement, which is losing out with young people simply because of the failure to define what it means to be a Christian in all the areas of life. And some churches may even wonder why thinking adults show so little interest in church, not realizing that when the claims of Christ upon all of life are known, something happens in the thinking of men. I've watched many young people sincerely critical of the church as an institution. I've heard the reasons why they stay away from church. I think I understand some of them. But I have found very few young men and women who did not stop and take notice once they were confronted with the great teachings of Jesus: love for God and neighbor, forgiveness for all, even the enemy, mercy toward every man in need, and whatever the cost, living with every other person as a brother. Seeing the claims upon all of life, men in every age have walked away from these claims, as did the rich young ruler, for example. I think that story brings us closer to the issue which we are now going to face this year in the Methodist Church than any other story. Here was Jesus presenting the claim upon all of life. And here was a young man wrestling with a yes or no. "Good master, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus, looking at the young man and recognizing him as a trained Hebrew, said, "Why, you know the answer. You answer the question yourself." "Oh," said the young man, "you should honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal." He started in to name the law, and Jesus interrupted, saying, "That's right. You know the answer." And the fellow said, "Well, I've done that all my youth." "Yes, I know," says Jesus. And looking at the young man, Jesus loves him. And the drama of the moment is felt in the words which follow. Jesus says, "One thing you still lack. Go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and come and follow me." Jesus was presenting his ultimate claim upon all of life. All the mind, the strength, and the heart, and the soul. And Jesus knew how to word that claim so that he would strike at the heart of the life of this young man. And that was the level Jesus held to. That was the claim which the young ruler must accept. And you know what happened? He's never heard of again in the record. He turned and walked away. Jesus offered him something better than a fortune, and he said no. "Better take what you are and what you have and use it as a steward of God," Jesus said, "than to have a fortune all by yourself." And the ruler said, "No. Not for me, Jesus." And I suppose waking the next morning, he thought to himself, that was a close shave. There would have been no comfortable bed, no good breakfast, no decent orderly house for me if I'd listened to Jesus. "How glad I am I kept my head steady. I'm still free to live my own life and do as I please. It would have been utter folly for me to have ever tried to live according to the teachings of that carpenter." And yet how far, far away from the quiet, comfortable words of Mrs. Clement, who found in Jesus a master and a guide and a friend in the raising of a family, in the earning of money, and in the spending of what little they possessed. I'm speaking this morning about the challenge which Jesus offers, something better than a fortune. And I point to these two answers, the American mother for 1946 and the rich young ruler, that I might make one thing clear. The Methodist Church in this nation is devoting the next 12 months to the sincere and honest and intelligent presentation of the claim of Christ upon all of a man's life. And the Methodist Church has organized and dedicated itself to asking young and old to live as Christian stewards, using all that they possess under the direction of God. Now, for those of you who have shared the thinking of the Methodist denomination in the past few years, this aggressive approach towards stewardship on a nationwide basis will not come as any surprise. A few in society may feel that a church should exist without any definite policy and program. I've talked to some men who imply that all a local church needs to worry about is to get enough people to come, to give enough money to pay the bills, but that isn't true of the Methodist Church and of other churches. 2 years ago, the Methodist Church committed itself to a program of education in behalf of world cooperation. And the bishops led away, I suppose you'd call it political action. Letters were written, petitions were signed in favor of some kind of an experiment and an effort whereby nations could sit down and discuss their problems and not resort to war. A few months later, our church faced the problem of relief and announced with prayer and with dedication a goal of $25 million for immediate relief, the largest sum raised by any single denomination, and that was oversubscribed. And now the Methodist churches of the United States announced that